You know, maybe you're going, why did he sing three more songs? I don't know, okay? I only know that I want to be obedient to God when he speaks. And I knew that, and you can use this for a judgment of whether or not you hear God or not, for me, I couldn't move on. Okay, I couldn't go forward until those two to three songs were sung. I don't know if somebody needed it. I don't know if I needed it. But I'm just really thankful that God is always there. Amen? He's always there. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, here we go, okay? As you probably already know, we're in a series named His House. All right? This installment, if you will, which is part three in the series, is entitled A Tremendous Transformation. And let me begin like this, okay? I think the truth is, for we as Christians, sometimes we don't really completely understand some of the basics of our belief and what they really are. We live by them and we certainly believe in them, but if we were to be asked by an unbeliever to explain or lay out what we confess to believe in a believable manner, sometimes we can find that difficult to explain. I mean, like, what really happened when you got saved? Okay? What does it really mean when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us? Well, he just does. Well, that doesn't really explain it, you know? And how is it that we become the temple of the Holy Spirit? How does that all take place, and why is that important? And again, then just simply, what is the point of us becoming a temple where he dwells? You know, these things can be difficult at best to explain. Amen? Especially to an unbeliever. And my hope in preaching this series is that you will be able to relate to other people what really took place. That somewhere, somehow, in one of these sermons or these messages, you'll be able to say, this is what really took place in my life. Okay? Because people are looking for something real.
Yes, amen.
Amen? And you being spooky isn't going to help things. You being able to explain things is what will help. I heard all kinds of spooky, weird things about Jesus before I got saved. I've heard even more since I've been saved. And I'll say it again, you know, God is not spooky, he's supernatural. And there is a big difference. Big. But I want even myself, I want for you people to be able to talk to an unbeliever and tell them what it is that happened. Oh, I got saved and now I feel peace. I said that once to a guy. He about laughed himself silly. Because the truth is, all right, when we get saved, we actually become his house. Amen? Say his house. Would you stand with me? I want you to stand with me again and talk again. We're going to do our Bible declaration just because I'm so religious about doing that. Okay? Are you ready? Hold your Bible up. I like it when I look out there and everybody's got their Bible up anywhere, but I just love to say it, okay? All right, let's go. All right, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I'll be taught the Word of God. I'll boldly confess my mind is alert, my heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, let's go. Amen. Let's go. Let's go. Now, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, which is our main verse for the series that we are in, and I will read that to you once you get there. Are you there? 1 Corinthians, that's just before 2 Corinthians. Wave at me if you're there. There's a lot of waves, okay. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's all God's. Amen? All right. If you remember last week, we had to sort of cut off, okay? Whether it was too much information or just because of too much time. But we cut off before the message was really finished. So I'm going to pick up really right where we left off. I'm going to begin with telling you this one thing, that it's God's will for you to become one of his children, all right? It's God's will for you to become one of his children. After we had talked about the gift of God's power and the ability to believe in Jesus last week, that gift that he gives us, because when he gives it to us, then we have the ability. Are you with me? Are you with me? Tell me yes so I don't have to start over. The Apostle John goes on to say this in John 1:13. We were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This verse clearly states that our birth, our entrance into the kingdom of God, if you will, was not an accident, all right? It didn't just happen. Nor was it the result of our will or anyone else's will. Our entrance into the family of God came as a gift from God and our acceptance of God's divine destiny and predetermined plan for our life. Amen? I don't want to leave that part out. I mean, it's all God, but it's all us. Are you with me? And it's not really us, but we have to make the decision. We have to accept what God has for us. He has a perfect, beautiful, wonderful plan for us that we will never see unless we accept it. Come on. God wanted you, all right? Yes, you. His desire was for you to be in his family. God is the one who gave you the power and the delegated authority, it's called exousia, to become his son or his daughter. And he did that on the day you made the life-changing choice to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Are you with me this morning? Okay, it's two things working together, but more one. But I want you just for a moment to think about what I'm going to say, okay? And that's this. At the precise moment of decision, all the power and all the authority resident within the mighty name of Jesus came to live on the inside of you. Whoa. I'm going to say it one more time. At that precise moment of decision, all the power and all the authority resident within the mighty name of Jesus came to live on the inside of you. So here's an idea for us, okay? Here's an idea. Rather than complain about how weak and unable we are, all right? How such a worm as I, amen? And how you are nothing special and that you can't make it through this temptation that you're going through. You don't know what in the world you're being tempted this way for and you can't do it. How about you started laying claim to what's stored up on the inside of you? Amen? What God put there. And start saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? Come on, people. Or greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Because the same explosive dynamic authority and power that resides within the name of Jesus has now been delegated to reside within you as his sons and daughters. Do you believe that this morning? Do more than three of you believe that this morning? All right. I mean, that ought to make you shout. Amen. Amen. That means when you're fighting something, whatever it might be, the victory is yours. All right? The victory is already yours. Now listen to this, all right? Salvation is truly a miracle, and I've been talking about that, I know, for 3 weeks, but listen to 2 Corinthians 4:4. The Apostle Paul took time to explain, if you will, why the unbeliever doesn't understand the message of the gospel. He said this in 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. In other words, the God of this world has blinded them. All right? The key word to understanding this verse is the word blinded. It's a translation of the Greek word tuflu. That's a funny one. Which doesn't depict a person who is just unable to see, all right? But it depicts a person who has been intentionally blinded, if you will, by somebody else. It also describes someone whose eyes have been deliberately removed, all right? Deliberately removed so that they're blinded. Please understand what it's saying here. The individual, the unbeliever, hasn't just lost their sight. They no longer have the eyes to see. Haven't you ever wondered why in the world, after you've explained it so eloquently, why that person just doesn't get saved? They can't see it. They can't see. They can't see their own state that they're in. They can't see that they're sinful. They can't grasp the idea that there is something wrong inside of them. But this is the condition that you are in BC, or before you came to Christ, all right? It is the condition you were in. You were spiritually blinded by Satan, who is God of this world. It's the same condition millions upon millions of people are in at this very moment, because Satan has not only blinded them, he has removed their eyes, if you will, and they don't even have the ability anymore to see that they are spiritually dead. You might be able to see it. You know, a lot of times I can see when someone's spiritually dead, amen? You might be able to see it, I might be able to see it, but they absolutely cannot see it. It doesn't make any sense to them. And that's why it's so important for you and I to, and forgive me for saying it like this, but this is how the Lord gave it to me. That's why it's so important for you and I to get over ourselves. Come on. And get serious about our spiritual life and share the gospel with the lost. I think out of one of the greatest things that Jesus told us to do, you know, to go and share the gospel, that's probably one of the greatest things that we neglect to do. But we need to, because when the gospel is shared with the blind, okay, the Holy Spirit miraculously begins to create these spiritual eyes in them, in unbelievers, enabling them, if you will, to see the truth so they can become believers too. It's like the gospel is that key that unlocks the door that gives them their eyesight back. Are you with me? But if an unbeliever never, ever hears the good news, they'll never have the opportunity to have their spiritual eyes open to see and understand the truth. And that's where a lot of it's on us. It really is. That is what was left of last week's message. And of course, I would normally say something that would bring it all together, but I'm not going to. Now for this week's message, all right? One of the most wonderful things that happens the moment you were saved was that God sealed you with His Holy Spirit, okay? Which is actually like the seal of His approval. And it means that He has thoroughly examined you and found nothing flawed or inferior in you that would disqualify you from becoming a child of God. Glory to God. And that is, once again, because of 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." But what does it really mean that you and I are sealed by the Holy Spirit? It's like this. The Holy Spirit also serves as the earnest of your inheritance, which means this: He is the deposit or the down payment guaranteeing, God will fulfill His promises to you. All right? I'm going to say that again. He is a deposit or down payment guaranteeing that God will fulfill His promises to you. Now, praise the Lord. That's good news. He comes and lives inside of you and bears with Him a guarantee that God is faithful. Like we were singing this morning, He will always, say always, He will always perform His promises in your life. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers and to you and I, and I'm going to say it again. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? God has given us the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. And you know what? You are not your own. You are not your own. We already learned last week that the word temple describes a highly decorated shrine, all right? It's the image of vaulted ceilings and marble, granite floors and silver and gold and highly decorated ornamentation, all right? In fact, we also learned that the word for temple there that's used is the exact same word that is used in the Old Testament to describe the most sacred, innermost part of the temple in Jerusalem, called none other than the holiest of holies. And you know, it's so funny, I never thought of that, but it makes sense, doesn't it? Where was God in the temple? He was in the holiest of holies. Where is God now? He's still in the holiest of holies, but you know what it is? It's you and I now. It's you and I. So it tells us that when we were saved, that God fashioned or rebuilt our human bodies to become the holiest of holies for his Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit no longer inhabits physical buildings. He now inhabits us. Amen. Yeah, you ought to shout about that this morning. I mean, he inhabits us. God will never leave us or forsake us. Why? Because he's in here. Okay? I just can't find God today. Maybe you better look in here. All right? Come on, people. The disciples were the first ones to become the temple of the Holy Spirit. All right? Just stay with me here. John chapter 20, verse 22 says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" It was at this moment in time, just right then when he breathed on them, when the disciples were born again under the new covenant. When the Bible says that Jesus breathed on them, John uses the word emphuseo, all right, that's the Greek word, which means to breathe into or to inflate. It's the word that you and I would use to describe breathing or blowing into a balloon to inflate it with air. So in that moment, in verse 22, Jesus literally breathed into his disciples and they received his spirit. What's interesting about this word, emphuseo, is that the same word is used in Genesis 2:7. Which says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And it means just this: when God breathed into Adam and inflated his lungs, at that very moment, he became a living soul. When Jesus breathed into his disciples, if you will, the Bible says that at that very moment, he told them to receive the Holy Spirit. If you look at this in parallels, it's receive life, okay? The word receive is the Greek word lebete, which means to take right now or to actively receive at this very moment, all right? Although some people have taught that Jesus was prophesying about the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost, that really isn't true. And this word lebate makes that clear, all right? When Jesus breathed on them, he said, "Receive," or lebate, "receive, take it right now, actively receive it in this moment, the Holy Spirit. Take it right now. I'm giving it to you right now, right now." Up until this point, the Holy Spirit had been on them and had been with them, all right? Well, now something has changed, okay? The Holy Spirit had not taken up a permanent residence on the inside of them. You know, you've read it in the Old Testament where it says, "And the Holy Spirit came upon so-and-so, and he did whatever." Well, the thing is, after he was done doing that, the Holy Spirit left. That doesn't happen anymore. You know, the Holy Spirit is here to stay inside of you. And it was the same way for all of God's people in the Old Testament before the New Covenant. The Holy Spirit would come upon them for a certain task or calling, and then he would withdraw from them. All right? For example, the Bible says that the Spirit came upon Samson when he fought the Philistines. All right? But then the Spirit left him. when he was done. All right, and the Spirit came upon David, okay, to serve as king over the people of Israel. This moment in John 20, 22 is like a truly historic moment. It truly is. It was the very first time in history that the Holy Spirit moved into the hearts of human beings, and the hearts of human beings became the temple of God. You see, when we accept and receive Jesus, he breathes into us, and we receive the Holy Spirit now to reside in us, not just come upon us. Do you see the difference? Do you see how awesome it is that we live under the new covenant? It's how awesome it is when we receive Jesus. Not only do we receive Jesus, but we receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I know as Pentecostals, we believe in a separate and another infilling, and I believe that with all my heart. But that doesn't negate the fact the Holy Spirit comes when you get saved. And if you look at the way it was used in Genesis, it brought life. Amen? How many of you would have to agree that when you got saved, you got new life? Amen? And you truly did, because God breathed into you the way he breathed into Adam, life. Yeah, I'd get excited about that if I were you. I mean, just think of what he's really done for you. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. I'm glad you amen that. After a person believes in and receives Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, the Bible says that they are then, again now, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's talked about in Ephesians 1:13. The word sealed is the Greek word, you get ready for this one, sphragidzo. Okay, sphragidzo. Say sphragidzo. You did better than I did. Which pictures, if you will, a seal placed on a package, okay, after the product has been thoroughly examined and inspected to make sure it was fully intact and complete. That seal was proof that the product was impeccable. All right, you've seen those seals before, and you on packages, you know, sealed by number 41 or whatever. Normally, such seals bore the insignia of a wealthy person or a famous person, which meant that that package was to be treated with tender care. And the seal also affirmed who was the owner, and it guaranteed the package would make it to its final destination. Glory be to God. Think this thing through now, people. Think it through. What does that mean to all of us? It means that before you were given the Holy Spirit, God thoroughly checked you out. He made sure that your faith was intact and that everything inside you was impeccable. And then he sealed you with this Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Glory to God. We don't, you know, it's difficult to explain this because though we are supposed to be humble, we have been given so much. We have been given so much, and we are somebody where before we were nobody, but now we're somebody, and we have all these things, all this authority, all these gifts inside of us. But you know, when we begin to think that we're something when we are not, then we're in trouble. Because you know why? Because it's God. It's God living in you. It's not you living in you letting God live. It's God living in you. That's what brought the good things. That's what brought the gifts. That's what brought everything that can be said about you that is good. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And so we can't get haughty about it. Ephesians 1:13 says this, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Taking into account the original Greek meanings here, I'm going to give you this verse extended, okay? Are you with me? All right. When you were placed in Christ, God stamped you with a special seal and embossed it so deeply that it cannot be broken or erased or rubbed out, wiped out or deleted or removed. That unbreakable seal is the Holy Spirit. And once you were stamped with him, it meant that you had God's approval. He examined the contents of your heart and found nothing flawed or inferior. Glory to God. Glory. And because everything was in order, he stamped you with the Holy Spirit, which again is his seal of approval. Anyone who has the stamp is headed for special treatment. Come on. The seal means you belong to God and no one is to interfere with you as a package. The devil is not to interfere with you as a package. People are not to interfere with you as a package. This Holy Spirit stamp means the postage is prepaid to get you all the way to your ultimate destination. Glory be to God. That means you can be sure that once your journey with the Lord begins, once it begins, you are going to make it all the way to where God wants you to be. Oh, which is proven by the very first verse that God ever spoke to my heart, all right? And it's this. In fact, I have it tattooed on my arm. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He started working in you, he's still working in you, and you know what? He's still going to be working in you until that day that you go to be with him. Amen? See, that's good news for you and I. And what happens so often is we stagnate. And I think we stagnate because we don't keep, you know, in the forefront of our minds, all these things that are exciting that happen to us, or the fact that we have that same authority, we have that same, those giftings on the inside of us, and we can be confident of this very thing. Amen. That Jesus, who started that work in you, is going to keep on doing it. He's going to keep on doing it until the day of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Glory be to God. So what's the result? Once our spiritual eyes are opened, we have accepted God's destiny for our life, okay, and we get saved, we receive this tremendous transformation, and now we have become the temple that contains the Holy Spirit, all right? That same Holy Spirit guarantees that what God has started in our lives, he will finish. I don't know about you, but knowing this gives me the ability to go on. And I've said this before. God knew what I was going to do. He knew my future. And he still called me. And then I read this, and he's going to finish what he started. I don't know how many of you need that word this morning, but, you know, God knew what you were going to do. He knew whatever sin was going to be so easily besetting in your life. He knew that. And he still called you to him. And he's still going to finish the work that he started inside of you. And so if you've been struggling with the idea or the fact that your thoughts go to the place of God's sick of me, God's got to be so tired of me asking forgiveness for the same thing over and over and over and over. No, he doesn't. Why doesn't he? I don't know. I'd get sick of it. But he doesn't. He's just, if I can use the word thankful, grateful, whatever, he's just happy that you're asking for forgiveness. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you, you have the guarantee that God is going to finish what he started. Come on. Come on. That's really good news. Come on. Because you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you know, and you can be sure, and you can take it to the bank, all right, that God will finish what he has started in you. So you have not wasted your time all these years that you have been a Christian. God is going to finish what he started. Amen. 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 That's it. And as good as all this already seems, it's only the beginning of what God has planned for us.
Amen.
All right. I want you to bow your hands just a minute.